Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to say just a couple of words about prayer because I think all too often Christians neglect the power and the privilege of prayer. I remember when I was writing a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that I felt spiritual conflict at its perhaps greatest in my life. At times I had an irrational certainty that I could not finish that project. It was as though I could smell the tempter's putrid breath as I was bombarded with disorienting blows of doubt and discouragement and despair. And while I could not discern his seditious slurs with my physical ears, somehow they did penetrate the ear of my mind. But it was in the throes of spiritual battle that I was certain that I had to find a way of overcoming. And when I could no longer stand, I inevitably crumpled into what I discovered was a position of power, because on my knees in my secret place, I was once again emboldened to stand firm against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So I would point out to everybody listening in today that prayer is not a mere piece of the covering mentioned by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. It's much more than that. Prayer is indelibly woven into each piece of the full armor of God. It is to the armor what oxygen is to the lungs. Prayer is the given. It's the foundation. It's the first principle of spiritual warfare. Little wonder, then, that the Apostle Paul urges us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because to do that is to pray in concert with the will and the purposes of God. Only as the Spirit empowers our prayers in accordance with the will of God is the covering finally complete. And that is the essence of ending our prayers with the word Amen. It's far more significant than simply signing off and saying, "That's all." With Amen, we are in effect saying, "May it be so in accordance with the will of God." It's a marvelous reminder that any discussion on prayer must begin with the understanding that prayer is a means of bringing us into conformity with the will of God, not a magic mantra, which ensures God's conformity to ours. I've written a book on prayer as well. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online again at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. The Prayer of Jesus and The Covering are two books that go in tandem. If you get one, you should get the other. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Chris. He's listening in Minnesota. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I just want to say I've been listening to you. I'm a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I've been listening to you since I was at the seminary in Fort Wayne, and I appreciate your show and your ministry a great deal.
Thank you.
Hey, I heard on a different show you were talking about creation, and I've always, from what I've heard you say, you're a staunch supporter of creation ministries and creation apologetics, but I heard you talk to a gentleman about answers in Genesis and their particular stance on things. And I just wanted you to tell me what your position is on the age of the earth and what Scripture says about that and the days of creation.
Well, I don't think that the Bible is intended to give us a chronology. That's my point. I think that all too often people look to Genesis for a chronology of creation, and I think they're asking the text to answer a question it isn't designed to answer. While I wouldn't say the book of nature is equivalent to the Bible, because the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, Psalm 19 very clearly gives us both an aspect with respect to the law that's general as well as special. So when you look at the book of the law, you have special revelation. When you look at that which God has created, there is general revelation. But that general revelation is important for us in answering many different questions. So if you're looking at questions with respect to age, well, there's a reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from the distant galaxies. Well, that would lead to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in more than 6,000 years. There are other indicators as well. For example, star life. I think this is a very persuasive argument for a universe that's measured in more than 6,000 years. A star life depends on star mass. So a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years or so. Conversely, and this is somewhat ironic if you don't understand the dynamics, but the fuel of a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years. But the point here is that the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, I don't think astronomical history is a function of inference. I think it's a function of direct observation. Star formation can be observed in all of its stages. So you can look at the night sky and you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star, as it were, that has burned out its nuclear fuel. And on the basis of that, you have some kind of empirical way of assigning age to the universe in which you live. But there are many other things that you look to. Sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So I think that when you look at what God has created, I think that there's evidence that we live in a universe that's older than 6,000 years.
What is your view then of the days of creation? What is the purpose? What do you believe God is saying in those days of creation as related to the creation period and what he was doing?
Well, I think what you have here is a chirological view with respect to God's purposes in creation that become preeminent. And therefore, what you see, as I've mentioned many times on this broadcast, not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. But this is one of the places that I would say that I take the text a bit more literally than a young earth creationist would. Young earth creationists posit that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But if you look at the biblical text literally, what does it say? There was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. Now, the question is this now given to us so that we can have a chronology of creation? And if you ask me that question, I would say no. The purposes in Genesis chapter 1, just as the purposes in Genesis chapter 2, are different. And if you don't make them different and don't recognize that they're communicating purpose from a chirological perspective, not a chronological perspective, then you have the canard that's raised all the time. Well, how come there's a discrepancy between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in terms of what God created first? Because if you look in Genesis chapter 1, you have plants and animals created before man. In Genesis 2, you have the inverse. But that belies a failure to be able to read literature in general. And so the skeptic there is caught in their own trap. They don't realize that Genesis is a mosaic. It is a masterpiece that is absolutely incredible. In fact, you can remember the themes of Genesis through the mnemonic device that is constructed with the 10 fingers of your hands. Just as we are called every day to have remembrance of the fact that God created all things. So forever emblazoned on our mind is when God created man and the animals on day 6, or when God separated light from dark on day 1. So we are given that in such a way that we can remember as we look at the created handiwork, we can remember the God who made all things and ordered them according to their own kinds. Be right back with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines, we'll go to Genova in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Genova.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I had a question. I've heard you mention a couple of times about Judas, that he did miracles and cast out demons. Am I quoting you right?
You are indeed.
But I can't find nowhere in the Bible where he did these things.
Well, it's a theological deduction. And what I have said is that if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus talks about this issue of people saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles, that it is quite likely that he would have had Judas in mind. Because if you look at the rest of Scripture, the Scripture does make clear that the disciples were able to do miracles and drive out demons. And Jesus even said to the disciples, don't rejoice in that, but that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is ultimately trying to gear his disciples not to displays of power, but rather to eternal purposes. So again, I think by theological reflection, we can say with certainty that this is what the disciples did, but ultimately, what happens as a result of this is you have a canon of Scripture that is edified and ultimately endures because of the testimony of those who were approved by their miracles. Now, in the case of Judas, he wasn't approved. The reason he wasn't is he was at the master's table not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table.
Okay, but so I mean, there isn't any evidence that Judas actually did a miracle of cast out a demon, right?
Well, the disciples did that, and Judas was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can presume upon theological reflection, even if we don't have an explicit example, that this could be the case of Judas.
Well, the reason I say that, because there is a place where that is. In Matthew 12:22, when they was accusing Jesus of being a demon,
yeah,
by casting out demons. And he said, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom can't stand. You know. So, and later on in Luke, in John, he makes it clear that Judas is a devil. So how can Judas cast out a demon if he's a demon himself?
Well, Judas is not literally a demon. And this is the problem of not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, this is...
A devil and a demon, that's something different.
Well, he's saying that Judas is aligned with Satan as opposed to being aligned with God. But remember, you also have Satan himself being called God, and people being called Judas God.
Right now.
No, but I'm using this as an example of how to read the Bible properly. If the Bible calls Satan God, do you think that the Bible really means that Satan is God?
He's God on his earth.
Yes, that's right.
And not God Almighty.
That's right. And that's my point. The same thing could be said when Jesus calls Judas a devil. It does not mean that the ontology of Judas changes from humanity to a fallen angel.
Okay. I've seen evidence of some of the disciples doing miracles. I've never seen anything specific with Judas doing them. I just figured that was it.
Well, again, I'm saying this is a theological deduction, and remember, Judas is casting out demons by the power of the name of Jesus, not by the power of the devil. The disciples are able to pronounce people as forgiven of their sins. Jesus gives them that power, but they don't have the power in themselves. They have that power based on the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Doing okay. Hey, Hank, my question is, when Saul conjured up Samuel with a soothsayer, how is it possible that Samuel was brought back from the dead because he said, why'd you wake me up? You know, he says, it was like he was asleep or something, but he wasn't with God. I mean, if he was with God, he wouldn't have been able to be conjured up by a soothsayer, right?
Well, he wasn't conjured up by the soothsayer. He was conjured up not by the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. This was an act of God. It's a non-normative act of God, just as what we would see on the Mount of Transfiguration was non-normative.
Okay, so when we die, can we be conjured up? Can I go conjure up somebody that has died?
No, that's why I say it's non-normative. That means that it is something that is out of the ordinary. It's not something that you will find as a general rule or principle in the Bible, but something that God did for his own sovereign purposes at a very epic time in the history of his people, called to be a light to the Gentiles or to the nations. And so this is a non-normative sovereign act of God, and therefore it's not something that is repeated over and over again. There are examples like it, and I mentioned one of them, the Mount of Transfiguration, but this is not the normal course of things. God, for his own purposes, can cause an angel to materialize. Jesus Christ, before the incarnation, appeared as the angel of the Lord. So there are angelophanies, there are Christophanies, an appearance of Christ, there are theophanies, even though God does not have physical form. But again, these are non-normative events. They are the exception, not the rule, and something that we say God can do because God has creative prowess, and therefore God can do what is not the normal thing. Just like God can create a miracle, we cannot.
Okay. I kind of understand what you're saying. It's not standard procedure.
Yes. That's a good way of putting it. That's right.
Okay. Also, I got one more quick question. Is in the Bible, it says somewhere that 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven, right?
Yes, in Peter.
Okay. So do you think that in our time that the world was created in 6,000 years?
No, I don't think that has anything to do with a framework of time. What's going on in Peter is that Peter is communicating that God does not render time as human beings render time. So there's a different purpose in the communication that you find in the day of Peter's communication, where he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." Again, the point here is that God is not rendering time as we render time. But remember that 1,000 years is always used in a metaphorical way in the Word of God. So the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean God owns the cattle on only 1,000 hills. It means God owns everything, right?
Right.
Or that, you know, God will show loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Again, that doesn't mean that his loving kindness is limited to 1,000 generations. So we understand the metaphor in that sense. We don't want to take this and then render this as some kind of a way of calculating how old the earth is, that there are 4,000 years before Christ and then 2,000 years after and then 1,000-year millennium, and that equates to the 7 days of the week and so forth. This is not a good way of interpreting Scripture.
Okay, I see. Okay, that'll do it.
Okay. Thanks so much for your call. Appreciate it. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry in Hudsonville, Michigan. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I got a question for you that my wife's been reading a book, and it talks about pleading the blood of Jesus, you know, for like protection and healing, and I don't find scriptural precedent for that.
Yeah, well, I mean, the Bible does say that God, and this is Paul speaking in Colossians chapter 1, that God reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Christ. But that does not mean that there's some kind of magical efficacy in the physical blood of Christ. The shedding of blood is simply a phrase that refers to the death of Christ. It is his death, not his physical blood, that ultimately redeems us. The blood of Christ, remember, was 100% human. Otherwise, Christ would not have been considered 100% man. And therefore, the genetic code for his blood was fully human, so that Christ was fully human in his essence. People who want to deify the blood are in danger of elevating the blood of Christ above the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's the danger sometimes that people have in misunderstanding what the blood of Christ actually means from a biblical perspective. Again, it is his death, not his physical blood, that redeems us, and the shedding of blood, therefore, is a phrase that refers to the death of Jesus Christ.
So for those who say that, I plead the blood of Jesus over XYZ, that's not even biblical then.
Well, as long as the phrase is used correctly, it can be biblical. But remember, again, the operative issue here is what does the blood of Christ refer to? And the answer to that question is the blood of Jesus Christ refers to the death of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins, and that's why I pointed to the Colossians passage. You remember, I've answered a lot of questions like this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It is available through the ministry. You can order online at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.